Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this Sunday afternoon to come and worship you together as your church, as your called out people of God. And Lord, thank you that you give us such freedom to be able to worship you anytime, anywhere. And for your household of God to come together and to center our hearts and our lives focused on you, to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. Lord God, to this end, we just do pray during this election season that, Lord, first, would you be merciful to this nation of the United States of America? How, Lord, even though we have sinned, the nation has sinned, people have sinned, and we deserve judgment, condemnation, destruction, and yet, Lord, out of your mercy and grace, you've held back the judgment. So, Lord, as this election is taking place, would you put up the leader that who should lead this nation, hopefully towards worship of you and honoring you, and towards obedience and not sin. So, Lord, whichever direction that your plan is, may your will be done. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. So this is a pivotal time of who the leader is going to be for the nation. And so that was one of my highlights. I put up in my Facebook a picture of my mom and myself having voted. We had both had a sticker that says, "I voted." And so I was thankful that my mom's vote still counts. She's 90. Now she's going to be 91. And of course, I went there and pushed the button myself. But normally in the past, me, my father, and my mom would go to the polling booth and we all vote for only one thing, the president. And as a family, we vote for one president, not two presidents. So we normally go with the mostly Republican because their value is more similar to Christian value. So there's no mystery that Pastor Min voted for President Trump. And but this morning I was kind of watching a pastor preaching, and of course I have the same position, but he was a good reminder to say, even if President Trump doesn't become a president, Biden becomes a president, whichever person is put in the Oval Office as the president of the United States, that we as Christians need to accept God's ordained leader. So if Biden becomes president, we will respect him as a president. We might have different views and values, and we could agree to disagree on issues, but once becomes a president, he must be our president. That's the Christian perspective. And even for President Obama, even though he was a Democrat, and I couldn't say anything negative about him, while he was in the office. One thing I do get upset when people don't call President Trump President Trump. They call him Mr. Trump or Trump. So that's like really not honoring their elected office. And so when Obama was in presidency, I respect him as the president of the United States and our president. But it doesn't mean I have to agree with his policies contradicts our kingdom values. But we need to give honor whose honor is due. And so just to let you know, I voted for President Trump, but whoever becomes a president will be my president. And our church, believers must accept God ordained, the person whom God places. That is also God's sovereign orchestration. Amen? Okay, very good. And also, we suddenly changed our location from the center. I was looking forward to doing it in the center, but I got word from the construction man. Somehow he found out we did it for one Saturday over there the other day. And he said, if anybody reports us that we are having a meeting in this place before we get the permission, there could be some serious repercussion, penalization, or maybe even delay. So that's why I said, all right, we don't want to jeopardize that because we need to try to finish as soon as possible. So we need to get the clearance first and then we'll start moving in. But praise God that one Saturday, we were able to do it, you know, so pray for the clearance or just a permit to be able to move in. Okay, so we will move on for part three of my message. Oh my goodness, I didn't think this message will become this long, but Conform to the Image of Christ is a series that we are working on. Specifically, in past two messages, is about Christ's zeal. Christ's zeal. So I started out with, you know, the passage in John where Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers and chased out with the whip people who were selling like oxen and sheep and goats, making the outer temple a place of business when it should be a place for people of all nations to come and worship. And so, after he's done that, the disciples actually remember the passage from Psalms. David, you know, he's a prophet. So through David, Jesus himself spoke in the Old Testament saying, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus himself didn't say this, but the disciples did. But essentially, Jesus, when he came, he had zeal for the house of God. He had zeal for the house of God to be a place to worship, and that all people will come and worship him, not only Jewish people but all nations. So, of course, his zeal was consummated upon him dying on the cross and establishing the church on earth. We are the temple of God. And Christ has zeal to keep his temple, the church, to be purified. And so the definition of zeal that I said I like the most is zeal being a passion. But actually, zeal could be neutral. It could be a good zeal or a bad zeal. Passion could be a good passion or a bad passion. So I think the best way to define zeal is Christ's zeal is a pure and holy passion. Pure and holy passion for God's house and definitely for him to our church. And so I talked about also God's zeal, how he's called zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And he wraps himself with zeal as a mantle in the Old Testament. And then we talked about Christ's zeal, how his zeal is to purify the Father's house for true worship, how his zeal is for all nations to worship in his house. Zeal is to make way, actually accomplish any, remove any hindering blocks to that worship, and to defend God's honor in his name, and to give his life as a ransom for many, to really sacrifice himself for the purpose of worship. And then I talked about those with Christ's zeal and those without. And so David, Caleb, and many different Esther, early church people, Paul and Apollo and whatnot. But I just wanted to give us a few contemporary example of zeal. But the history is full of, you know, normal people who were touched by God, by Holy Spirit. They were just kindled with zeal, with passion, with pure and holy passion. And we know about student voluntary movement where, you know, students were praying a couple of times a week and they got caught in a rain. So they went into a haystack in a barn and they continued to pray and they were kindled with awakening to World Mission. So they quit their school and they went around 6 months around the schools in the East Coast to awaken students for mission. And so because of that, student voluntary, what is it? SVM, student voluntary movement started. And through them, thousands of missionaries came out. And I mentioned this before, my cousin who does the North Korean mission, right? Her name is Min-suk. I'm Min-gan, right? Her name is Min-suk. She came for the sisters, right? What's her English name? Does she have an English name? Anyway. Annie. Okay, Annie. She does North Korea mission. And before she went, she went to visit by invitation to this mission send-off. And when she went to this mission send-off, two couples were being blessed off to Africa. And they both apparently had infants with them, just newly born, maybe not more than a year old, babies with them. But they were being sent out. They were being sent out to Africa to be a missionary together as a team. And so she was pretty challenged to see how young people were touched by God and they had such great passion wanting to give their lives, even as a, new mother and father. You would think that when you have a baby, Albert, congratulations. Everybody's shocked that you're going to have a little Albert, maybe little Jen, preferably Jen's better looking. So, when you have a baby, it's a kind of a natural thing that you want to, nurture your baby and protect your baby. And that's kind of normal. But what kind of passion is this that they were willing to even take their baby to a new mission field? And so she was very challenged and she was planning on going to North Korea, but it just kind of pushed her even more that she was just touched by Christ's zeal that was being demonstrated by these young people. So anyway, those are a few, but there's so many examples. Oh, I have to share this one. Pastor, who's it? John Ha, who we often visit at the long-term training, and we used to in the short-term training as well in the past. He shared to us his story when he got married. The old-time navigators were, so into inviting their disciples to do home training. When you're not married, what you do is apartment training. Singles get together and they live together and try to live a holy life, disciplined life. And that is very helpful for, just further growing in character or whatnot. But when you get married, what the navs normally do, and this has been a tradition for them, is they invite people to their home to do home training. Usually they have a couple of house, one house in the back and one house in the front. They would put the guys there, and just girls maybe in the house or, they even have both guys and girls in home training. And this is amazing because when you have people living with you, it's like being with people 24/7. But they were willing to even sacrifice their personal time just to influence their disciple, because the principle that the navs tend to operate on, which is, with them principle, life on life. They wanted to demonstrate what it means to live like Christ in life. And, but Pastor John Ha just got married and they were newlyweds without children, but they were so zealous and excited about having home training. Their first disciple from Seoul National University, Lee Gu-young is his name. He became the staff of Yonsei Ministry. And he wanted to invite him to his home, but The problem was he only had one room apartment. So, and a kitchen and a bathroom outside. So it's like, what they did was they put a curtain in the middle of the room. So the couple slept on one side and Lee Kuo-yung slept on the other side. And so he told me one funny story. There was a rat making noise on the roof. I say, hey, Lee Kuo-yung, would you like to help us and catch the rat? And so he would kind of climb up there crying. But, you know, just, but anyway, that's just kind of funny story of what they're willing to do, what they're willing to do. So there's tons of example of people with passion for God, passion of saving soul, passion for discipling people, passion for training people, went beyond what normal people would do just to serve God. Anyway, that's just enough example. I think I used 15 minutes of that. but where I left off after the second message is in the middle of what can hinder the fire of Christ's zeal. What could hinder the fire of Christ's zeal? And I said, impure natural zeal. Impure natural zeal. So that is, for example, if we are not living a pure life, but an impure life, you know, that means most likely the Holy Spirit will be quenched. So we will not be operating in the power of the Spirit or being full of the Spirit, but because of impurity in our lives, only thing that could be in operation is would be natural zeal. And, you know, people have zeal. How many of you know people who are non-Christians, but they have zeal? They have passion. They have passion for things, right? How are they able to have passion for all kinds of things? Because they have natural, driving, strong desire to accomplish things. You know, some people like to, you know, really get into sports. Some people like to, you know, get into like, you know, certain career. Some people are into like things, like, you know, electronics, or, you know, I could have natural zeal for electronics. Or people could have zeal about money, and some people could have zeal about finding a partner. That's kind of like natural zeal for everybody. So, but if we are, as Christians and believers, we're not operating on Christ's zeal, a pure and holy passion for God, for Christ, it could just simply be natural passions. There's many things you can do without the Holy Spirit. But Christians definitely don't want to do things out of not by the Holy Spirit, because eventually doing Christian things with natural zeal, you'll end up burning out. I'm meeting with this guy named Shane, and he says, he's interesting. He somehow got exposed to like leadership concept, and he says, he's not using a Christian lingo. He's saying, if you don't understand the bigger picture, you'll burn out. If you just do things, but if you don't have a bigger picture, you'll burn out. So I said, hey, that's pretty observant of you. But for us Christians, if we don't have the bigger picture of where the power is coming from, and if we don't experience the power, then we do Christian things in natural passion, will burn out. So that's just the reality. Mixed zeal means not only pursuing God, but along with other idols, other loves. If I say I love God and I have other loves, then that could be considered mixed zeal. And so that's what the Israelites were into. they didn't just worship Yahweh, but they worshiped other gods. And other gods were more naturally satisfying, worshiping Baal, Asherah. They would, you know, their form of worship is like, you know, having prostitutes, sinning immorally. And so that is more naturally and sensually gratifying. But they mix things. It's called like syncretism. They synchronize, syncretize the local culture, religion with God. And actually, this is kind of a problem in Mongolia. Mongolians become Christians. But it's a common thing that boys and girls, they kind of, once they hit up, get connected with one another, they just go sleep. They even have babies. And so trying to disciple them, you know, you try to keep them, you know, living a holy life, godly life. But then the leader goes off somewhere and you come back. Suddenly, one of your key leader is living with somebody else. And that happened in our first round of Mongolia ministry. I think this might have happened in this recent one for Conrad. And Pastor Huang is another guy who came to Mongolia in the early years. And he didn't take a break for a long time because he was evangelizing, he was training, and he was doing a great job. He trained a lot of guys in the earlier years. And then many years later, I'm not sure how many, but at least 6 or 7 years later, he just decided to take a 2-month break to Korea. He was from Korea. And then he came back. 1/3 of his leadership team went off and, started dating and, you know, sleeping together. And so this is kind of like a Mongolian, somehow not so good culture that developed after, you know, I don't know, it's a communist, you know, takeover. So there's some local culture, local worship, and the Christianity comes. But somehow when other loves and other cultural values kind of like mingle, then whatever the passion that comes out of that, it's hard to tell. It's muddled. It gets muddled, you know. So we need to make sure that Christ's zeal is none of this, not of impure natural zeal, but it not a mixed zeal. But also it shouldn't be wrong zeal. Wrong zeal is like, it's towards Christ, towards God, but it's driven by like self-righteousness, self-driven, you know, I want to help God accomplish his work. I want to be righteous on my own. So it's like here it says, I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. So it's talking about the Jewish people. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to righteousness of God. So they didn't understand what really is the righteousness of God. In their own self-righteousness, they wanted to make themselves righteous with their deeds. So I'm sure the disciplined ones might have done that a little better than most people. So Saul of Tarsus was one of them, right? Paul, before he became Paul, he was zealous. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was going to he's from Tarsus, but he was going to Damascus to persecute Christians. Now that's an example of a person who were zealous for God, but he was persecuting the church God was establishing with wrong zeal, self-righteous zeal, self-driven zeal. He was called a persecutor of the church. An example of zeal, not according to knowledge. The other thing that is going to sap out and kindle Christ's zeal is loveless zeal. Loveless zeal. You can have all kinds of zeal. And, you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, you could have a faith to move mountains. You could have faith to move mountains, but if you don't have love, it's a noisy gong. It says, if you have a gift of prophecy and all mystery, all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possession to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burnt, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Wow, this is pretty scary. You can give your life for God. You could give up all your money. You could give up your life to be burnt on a stake. But if that is not with love, love of God and love for people, it's an empty sacrifice. Wow. So we really need to make sure we, you know, make sure we search our souls and hearts. I said soul searching, right? For some spring cleaning, maybe some winter cleaning. We need to search our soul when we do things. Are we doing this out of love for God? Is it a zeal, passion driven by love for God? Or is it a zeal or passion driven by love for people? And Paul says what? The love of Christ consumes me. Paul's zeal was the love of Christ, the love that Christ loved us, consumes me so that I could love other people. So somehow, Paul's mentioning of how the love of Christ consumed me seemed to be a pure zeal. But without love, it is, you know, loveless zeal. And it's not Christ's zeal. It's a zeal. You can have zeal, but it's not Christ's zeal. So when you do something for God and also sacrificially for God, make sure for what reason you're doing this. First, is God leading you to do this? You know, God moving you to do this. If not, God is not moving you, but I just want to look zealous and passionate, have the respect of others, that might not be really loving God. But sometimes God does lead us to do something, but we don't want to do it. You know? So when you don't do it, actually that's loveless, you know, no zeal at all. So, but when God leads us to do it, that is truly loving God. And if we're generally doing things out of love to serve and support the other, you know, that's a genuine zeal. And, you know, God's giving us opportunity all the time. Who are you living with? Your roommates. Well, if you're living alone, then that's a problem. But I'm sure you have lived with someone. And you will live with someone. But when God brings you to someone, you know, the greatest calling for believers is to love those people whom you are brought to. Of course, married couples, lifetime calling. You're called to zealously love one another. That's God's plan for your life. And when you have children, you know, love your children. You know, that's a pretty huge instruction. But of course, in obedience to God. It's like love your parents in the Lord. So it's not, it doesn't mean you should make parents an idol. Love your children also in the Lord. You should make children an idol. God is the only God that we worship, not created things, right? So if these are, you know, things that could hinder the true fire of Christ's zeal, Christ's passion. Everybody wants Christ's passion? Well, you need to do some soul searching and see if I have any impure natural zeal or mixed zeal, wrong zeal, or loveless zeal. We need to really process and repent for any impure ones and take some steps towards growing Christ's holy zeal. So these next things I want to share with you in the next 30 minutes, I think I could do it. What will kindle your zeal? Christ's holy zeal. What would kindle your Christ's holy zeal? Well, actually, it could work the other way too. If you don't do this, then you could quench it. When you do it, your zeal will increase. I'm giving you the secret of how you can, your zeal can increase. How many of you, you're thinking like, oh, my, you know, I want more zeal, but I'm not quite there. But these are things, if you give yourself to this, then Christ's holy zeal would continue to spur on. But because you don't have these, when you serve God and when you do things for God, sometimes it could be very reluctant. It could be very difficult. It's just feel like it takes so much more strength. It's like when my discipler, Shin, David Shin, he was kind of helping me. I was in his Bible study in sophomore year. Somewhat. Actually, no, I was not in sophomore year. He was just kind of meeting with me one-to-one. And I was kind of half-hearted. I was half in the world and half wanting to like learn more. So I like it when I meet with him. He's like a great guy. I love his like very full of grace voice, gracious voice. And so I love just listening to his gracious voice. So gentle and kind. But when I don't see him, I don't want to meet with him. In fact, I'm afraid of him. So one time I was like afraid that I might bump into him. He was my TA, by the way, in physics. And so I was afraid of bumping into him on the street. And suddenly, around the curve, he came out riding the bicycle when I was just thinking about that. I was caught off guard, surprised. Oh, my goodness. So in my sophomore year, I know it was good for me, but I didn't want to meet. But, you know, after my conference, when I repented a couple of hours and I experienced God and my Holy Spirit filled me. When I came back, I went to Shin's apartment on campus, you know, the married couple apartment. That's where, what's that dorm in the corner that Albert used to go to? Is that right? No, not yours is a party. No, not, is it a party? Not a party. The one in the corner of like exposition. Parkside. That's where the graduate married couple dorm was. Across the Parkside one was the old dorm, actually. They just renovated it. So I went there and told Shin, I want to continue to learn from you. Teach me more. So nobody forced me after that. When the Holy Spirit touched me, I wanted to learn more. And I just became overly eager. I don't know overly eager, but I was pretty eager. And, you know, I really enjoyed the Bible studies and Madden to Man, and I was joking around. I was just trying to contribute, you know. So actually, it was totally night and day before the repentance time, before I met him and how I want to pursue it. After I was touched, it was totally different. Somehow God worked in me where my heart was just like, you know, on fire. The zeal came. So anyway, here are things that could kindle your zeal. Are you excited? First is studying the Bible with Jesus. It's a common thing for us, but then you got to study the Bible with Jesus. Remember how the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Jesus, after resurrection, he appeared and he went through the Old Testament one by one. Where in the Old Testament was speaking of Christ? And after they went through that whole Emmaus Road lesson with Jesus, this is what they said in Luke 24, 32. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scripture to us? The heart was what? Burning. Zeal is like being hot, burning. The zeal will increase when we hear insights of Christ in the Bible from Christ. So you guys are doing personal Bible studies. We're doing like graduate Bible study. We're doing like weekday Bible study. But don't think that you're doing Bible study with the leader who's leading you. When you go to do Bible study, you need to realize, I'm coming to a Bible study to learn from Jesus. I want Jesus to reveal his truth to me. When I learn from Jesus, then I would have a burning heart. I enjoyed Bible study with my guys on Fridays, you know, when there's like insights or something touches them, they go, oh. but also, you know, when they're sharing, you know, when they're touched and something spoke to them. So it's like, you know, when you are being touched by the word of God from God personally, it impacts you. When it impacts you, it moves you. It will warm your heart to get a kindling started. If you've been cold through the week, you go to a Bible study with Jesus, he's going to, you know, you guys know how to turn on the light of your water heater? You know, you guys all have gas water heater. But when you have your own house, that sometimes that goes off, you have to turn it on. So there's a specific way. You have to put it on pilot. You push the red button. That's when the gas comes out. And you have to put a, you know, some kind of a match on top of it. And it catches, right? Because the gas is coming on. But you can't let go of the red button. You have to keep it on there until it kind of gets warmed up. And even if you let go of the red button, it still comes on. But if you do it too soon and you let go of the red button, it goes off. Albert, did you try that? You got a good water heater. but there's a specific way. So, you know, sometimes we go to Bible study and study the Bible. Oh, I don't get much out of it. So I stop coming. You know, you don't catch on fire. But if you go to Bible study and you say, God, I want to be taught by you. I want my heart to be warmed up. And you kind of press on it. You keep on coming to Bible study. You don't stop. You keep on going to Bible study. But with a whole heart, keeping that red button, you know, red button symbolizes hot. You know, keep it pressed. And then you might catch on fire. You might catch the fire of Christ's passion. I don't know if this is a good illustration for you guys. I think it's a good one, but so do Bible study. Secondly, stay close and walking with Jesus. How do you stay kindled? How can you get kindled with Christ's zeal? Is staying close and walking with Jesus, and that could be through devotion. That could be going to conferences. That could be going to church, going to rallies. You gotta keep on coming to where you can hear about Jesus, where you can fellowship with Jesus. Quiet time is definitely one of the strongest way. Having prayer life daily is another way. Coming to these Bible teaching time is a great way. You know, some of the people notice about who preached. Peter preached. Who's Peter? He was a past fisherman. And then they said, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Even though they were uneducated, untrained, somehow they had such passion and made powerful impacts on the heart of those people who heard. He preached to 4,000, right? 3,000 came. And later on, 4,000 people came to Christ. And these are uneducated, untrained men, but because they were kindled with Christ's passion, pure and holy passion, when they spoke, 3,000 came to Christ. Secondly, 4,000 came to Christ. With one preaching, two preaching, 7,000 people came to Christ. So when we don't lead people to Christ, what could be one of the issue, people? It could be possibly a passion related, right? Maybe we haven't stayed close to Jesus enough to catch his passion. Actually, if you know anybody with passion, stay close to them. You know, osmosis. Perhaps it'll just kind of rub off on you. Isn't there a saying like that? You know, when you hang out with somebody with, you know, some quality, it may rub off on you. Isn't that the expression? Rub off on you. So the person we need to hang out close with is Jesus. Jesus is the source of that holy zeal, holy passion. And so there's a place, those people who stay close to Jesus and walk with Jesus are the people who will increase in that Christ zeal. Secondly, thirdly, we talked about it, praying, hoping, and waiting on God for the power of the Spirit. Okay, Jack, would you read that verse for us?
And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Luke 24:44-49.
Mm. Next one.
And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Acts 4:31.
So before the Holy Spirit came, somehow they were praying almost 9 or 10 days waiting for the Holy Spirit. Somehow prayer is related to being filled with the Spirit. Hoping and waiting in prayer has something to do with being empowered and being kindled with Christ's holy passion. Christ's holy passion. They were filled with the Spirit, and when they prayed again, they were filled with the Spirit again. So somehow, when you are filled with the Spirit, doesn't mean you're going to be remaining filled with the Spirit because you're in the world and the world kind of impacts you. But we need to keep on coming back to prayer. And somehow prayer leads to that passion. You know how I mentioned that in the Old Testament about putting on the armor of God, it says God clothed himself with zeal like a cloak, like a mantle, right? And I said in Ephesians 6, that doesn't seem like it has that part, but actually talking to our guys, I realize it is actually there. It says, after putting on the full armor of God, stay alert in prayer. How do you put a mantle of zeal on is by staying alert and praying. You know, I said, I'm kind of like, you know, not quite a reform, you know, not about 90% probably in the, you know, I could be a Baptist too, somewhat. But I also want to be charismatic. Because, you know, their theology sometimes is off, but they pray a lot. Because they pray a lot, most charismatics are passionate. If you see a charismatic who's not passionate, he's not a charismatic. Because charismatics, who they're normally really into prayer, and when they pray, they get stirred up by the Holy Spirit, and they just have this unquenchable zeal. They're just excited. When I was doing ministry pretty much by myself in the early years, my office was Carl's Jr. on Figueroa. Do you know Carl's Jr.? Right off campus, right? Near Cup of Joy or whatever, you know, a little bit up. It's still there, right? That was my office, guys. I would, before I go on campus, I do my, quiet time or any kind of other Bible study. I would just sit there and I have my table that I go to. But I used to have this charismatic guy who comes there just like me every day. And he studied the Bible in the morning. You know, he just marks the Bible and go, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And he just full of passion. So we used to have a good fellowship in the morning, you know, just he's there and he's just full of heart. I mean, he was struggling with some other stuff, but then it doesn't mean charismatics don't struggle with other stuff, you know. But definitely he had a lot of passion. And that's my experience for most of charismatic. So I want to be charismatic in terms of I want to be as much into prayer, as much passionate as they are because of prayer. So this is a way to be full of Christ's zeal, Christ's holy and pure passion. The other thing is passing the test of following Christ and paying the cost of discipleship. This is a way to gain zeal, but also it's a way to lose zeal. If you don't pass it, your passion is going to decrease to the point what you know just becomes knowledge. If there is no passing of this test of following Jesus, no passing of test of paying the cost of discipleship, then your passion will decline. Zeal will decline. Now you could test it if you want. Don't follow Jesus. Your passion will near zero. You know, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, okay, go ahead. Let's see. Let's have, all right, Jesse, you could read.
Partner can read that. The whole thing.
As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.
Without going through the whole passage in depth, you know, Jesus recruited 72 disciples to go on a short-term mission. And some of them came and said, I will follow you. But they are probably hoping, thinking that it's going to be comfortable. But Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have their nests, but if you follow me, it will not be comfortable. Just like Jesus was living a life of not plush life in obeying the Father. Not a comfortable life. I'm not sure if he passed the test. Second guy said, let me go bury my father. That means let me take care of my household, my responsibility. He may have been a first son. First son normally takes care of the household. Let me go bury my father. Let me take care of my father until he dies. That's what it means. But he says, let the dead bury the dead. That means those who are not following Jesus, they could do those things. But you follow me. Even over your kind of like desire to serve your family. Take care of, you know, fulfill your responsibility as naturally that is true. If Jesus calls you and say, come follow me. Then we need to pass that test to follow Jesus. And the other said, let me say goodbye to those at home. Let me say goodbye. Okay, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, but let me first say goodbye. But, you know, Jesus said, those who put their hand on the plow, look back, is not fit for the kingdom. Jesus knew if this person went back home to say goodbye, would not come back. So if you follow me, you put your hand on the plow, and then you are kind of shaken by it because I want to say goodbye to my loved ones, my family and my friends. Even the sentiment, it's not a bad thing, but even natural sentiment can hold us back from, hinder us from following Jesus. So we need to watch out for that. And this is a high calling. But these people, I'm not sure if they passed the test, but definitely 70 or 72 did. They went off being instructed by Jesus, oriented. They went off and preached the gospel of the kingdom. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. They saw many people come into the kingdom. And they were, when they came back to Jesus, we were able to preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. They were passionate. They were excited. And they were excited because they passed the test and went on the mission that Christ called them to. But if we miss these opportunities that God gives us to follow him, pay the cost to obey him and live the life that God is calling us to individually. There's some general calling that we are generally called to. We should help each other to live that life. There's some specific calling for each of us. We may be struggling with different things. Jesus seemed to speak to each one of us in the area that we need to let go and follow. And we need to pass the test. If you don't pass the test, your passion, zeal decrease. And if you're wondering, why do I not have zeal like Christ or even like other brothers or other sisters? You might need to examine, where did I not pass the test? Where do I need to like recommit myself to pass that test? Hey, you know what? Delayed obedience is disobedience, but delayed obedience is better than no obedience. Would you agree? Delayed obedience is disobedience. That means you've been disobeyed. But delayed obedience, if you obey, then it's better than no obedience. Keep on going your way and not obeying Jesus. Because Jesus is trying to lead you to the path of your greatest blessing. You know what? I was also, my sister was watching a YouTube channel of this Indian fellow who became a Christian in Korea. He learned Korean. He went to seminary. He married a Korean girl. And he was giving a testimony. And his theme of his testimony was, God is my shepherd. I will lack nothing. And he had many specific testimonies. But you know what? How do you say that? He says, "여호와는 나의 목자시요. 부족함이 없으리로다." In Korean, Indian guy, like Kashik, you know, it's like Kashik speaking, like speaking Korean. I was just like amazed. This guy speaks like an American, I mean, like a Korean pastor. And he said, "여호와는 나의 목자." And you know what? My heart was so touched that I was moved to nearly cry. "여호와는 나의..." I realized, you know what? My soul is touched more with "여호와는 나의 목자시오" than "God is my shepherd" in English. I realize I'm not touched as much in English, "God is my shepherd," as much as "여호와는 나의 목자시오." And I just realized, yeah, he's been leading my life in every corner, and he's going to lead my life, and I will lack nothing. So I was really moved. And so like, I was just singing the song, "여호와는 나의 목자시니 부족함이 없으리로다." That's a Korean song. And so I was just reminded, God really is my shepherd. He wants to lead me into the path of most satisfaction and abundance. And if I don't pass the test of following, not only do I not have passion, I lose out. I lose out in his most satisfying path. Next is rejoicing in my eternal hope and life in Christ. You know, when the disciples came back from healing the sick, you know, casting out demons, They were excited about even ministry. And you know what? If you get overly excited about ministry more than your salvation, that is to lose passion. I should not even get excited about abundant mission ministry more than my joy of salvation, that I am forgiven, I'm saved, I'm going to be with God forever. I have a living hope. Oh, that, by the way, that's the message this Wednesday, living hope. Jesus wants me to focus on my living hope in Christ, even more than my ministry success. But if I put my focus on how fruitful I am and how not fruitful I am, how things are going well or not, if I put my hope in that, that quenches Christ's zeal. I remember clearly, we had all kinds of exciting VSED programs, right? Some of you are involved in that. Every time we go, many hundreds of people come to Christ and everybody is just having a great time and they have great experience and lessons. And there used to be like greater numbers in the past. And we had this team of over 100 VSET missionaries, 70-something from the States and 20-something from Korea. And then we were divided into China, Mongolia, Russia, and Korea. And it was a huge program. Many people came to Christ. But I was excited after realizing how many people came to Christ and all these people were very blessed. But I came home and I felt empty. Well, great. We had a great time. Great things happened, but it did not satisfy me. My soul thirst is not for accomplishment. Even ministry accomplishment cannot satisfy me. Only Christ and enjoying my salvation in Him is what really satisfies me and could kindle my passion furthermore. If you, and even myself, put my hope in the wrong place, you think if you get excited about ministry, you think that's going to bring you passion, but actually, successful ministry cannot be our hope. Jesus is saying, don't even put your hope on the fact that you cast out demons and many people were saved. You know, you heal the sick. Don't even get excited about healing the sick as a primary excitement. You need to get excited about your name is recorded in heaven. Your relationship with Jesus is what kindles the passion. Any other hopes will quench the passion. Do you get this? This is something to think about. Last two is, one is cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts. Double-minded. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's a place for repentance for divided heart. There's a place that we need to admit the sins. If you're going to do at least a delayed obedience, you need to repent somehow, right? If you're not repenting, if you're not purifying your double-mindedness, that delay obedience will be no obedience. If you want to at least obey now in the way that you did not obey in the past, you need to draw near to God, let Him draw near to you. Cleanse your hand is confessing your guilt, cleansing your guilt. And then purify your hearts, your double-minded means you have to rededicate your heart wholly to God, not divide it with God and something else. God and many other things. Those are dividedness of heart. You got to rededicate your heart to be fully first committed to God. Doesn't mean you're going to lose out in other things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and He will add all these things to you. You know, even this guy, Shane, you know, we came to John 15 this week and he says, I get it. Jesus wants me to go all in for Him. But I'm not ready. I still want my future. I'm stupid. Why am I doing this? I know it's good for me. I need to give myself. I know how to do this. I should go to quiet time. I should come to church. I should do other. He knows what he needs to do. And he realizes the disciples are so stupid. They're so dumb. They saw Jesus working and they still don't believe. So he's getting it as we're going through the book of John. I'm doing more than a seven miracles with him. I'm just going through chapter by chapter. And he's getting it. He's getting it. And he says, do other people struggle with this? Well, let me tell you, not only a young guy like you, but older guys struggle with this. Jesus wants everyone to be all in. But even though they know it's good for them or they should, they're holding on to it. They're holding on to something. They don't give themselves fully. And there needs to be confessing of the sin. There needs to be a dedication of whole heart to Jesus, to follow God, to be led by God. That doesn't mean you're going to lose everything. God's going to bless you beyond your imagination. But first, in your relationship with God. Secondly, he's going to be using you. Thirdly, he will provide everything you need. When you trust God wholly, fully, in a gambling term, all in, if you put all into Christ, there's a jackpot. The jackpot is in Christ. Finally, this is something our conference was about. Remain in Christ. I use the word remain because abiding seems sometimes mysterious. But another word for abiding in Christ is remaining in Christ. Keeping yourself connected to Christ, in Christ. But in order to keep your passion going, you need to not only stay in Christ, but let him prune you. Just like what Pastor Peter Hogg said, we need to let him prune us because pruning is to remove those impurities of our passion. Right? When we're in Christ, sincerely, he's speaking to the areas of our lives, and he's actually pointing to those things that's causing impure passion, making your zeal impure. He's speaking to those and he wants to cut those things that would hinder your passion and zeal for God. Does that make sense? So really, why we are not able to really be zealous for God and zealous to serve God is because of these impure branches that has not been cut. And we don't want to let Christ cut it. I kind of want to be in you, Jesus, but I want to keep these impure branches. I don't want you to cut those. But we have to let Jesus speak to it. And we need to let Jesus cut it. That means we need to submit to it. Remaining is Christ and remaining is love. And remaining is love has to do with obedience to his commandments. It's actually, his command is to love one another, but it's not only one command, actually. There's command, it's commands. So there, love is one of the top command, but there's other commands he calls us to obey. So obedience, actually, letting Jesus prune us and staying in his commandment has an impact on our zeal. When we agree with his instruction, commands, and walk in them, you know, John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And when you see God, when you experience God, then your passion increases. Really, my repentance time, repentance was a means, but what I did experience was God. When I experience God, there's great passion. So remaining in Christ, letting him prune you, staying in his commandment, really would allow you to experience Christ and God more. And when you experience God personally, there's a lot of power, a lot of zeal. Why was I able to go after my discipler to say, teach me more? Why was I able to let go of my electrical engineering degree? I could be like Albert, you know, working Google. Was it Google? Oh, Google. Well, I'll work for Apple. No. And make money. Maybe I'm too old now, but I could have, you know, if I kept on going. But what was it that gave me the heart to even let go of that? If it was something not real, would I let go of my master's degree and my engineering dreams for something that is not real? How do you change an electrical engineer to be a missionary? It's not easy. Nobody can make an electrical engineer become a missionary except God, who reveals himself to that electrical engineer. Changes his heart, kindles him. Say, hey, I found a treasure. My degree, my career is not worth anything close to that. I want to proclaim that treasure. That's more important than me gratifying my career. It's so, if I earn, I don't know, a couple of $1 million, if I die, who do I give it to? I don't know. How would they use my money? I don't know. There's not much legacy there, you know? So anyway, remaining in Christ and his love, you know, letting him prune us and obeying his command is a path to purifying your passion, your zeal, Christ's zeal. If you don't, sure way to quench it. Whether you have Christ's holy passion or not, you could assess it by this. These are seven things that you could assess. Have I been giving myself to this? Have I not? Where have I not given myself to this? You know, that can show us where we sidetracked it. And according to Revelation, remember where you have fallen. Repent, remember where you have fallen, and return to the deeds done at first. Turn to the deeds done first. And perhaps we might increase in Christ's passion, you know, to overturn tables, you know, make a whip. What are you doing hindering other people from worshiping God? If anybody in our ministry hinders other people from worshiping God, I'm called to do that. Make a whip. Maybe not hit you, but make some noise. You can't be doing that. Not only are you missing out in the worship, you're hindering other people from worship. And we are called to this. We're all conformed. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ is full of holy passion, holy zeal. And this is how we can perhaps put on zeal as like a cloak. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, for these three messages on Christ's zeal, and just letting us know how, Jesus, you were so zealous for the Father's house of worship, and how you call us to be conformed to your image. Lord, would you help us to ponder in your spirit where we might have fallen from, so we may repent and repent and return to the deeds done at first. so that, Lord, we can once again return to that pure and holy passion, Christ's zeal, that you call us to. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.